In the name of Jesus, amen. The reading from 1 Peter is the basis for the sermon on this Lord's Day. This weekend, all of the readings mention or talk about Jesus being the Good Shepherd. It's the third Sunday after Easter, or also called the fourth Sunday of Easter, is known as Good Shepherd Sunday. And it's one of those weekends where our Roman Catholic friends, our Episcopalian friends, our Lutheran friends are probably all going to hear the same set of readings. All those different churches observe Good Shepherd Sunday on this weekend after Easter. That picture of Jesus as the Good Shepherd is a comforting one, and it's found woven throughout the New Testament. Jesus is not the divine cattle rancher. He's not the divine pork producer. He's the divine shepherd. And sheep need to be shepherded. They are prone to wander. They don't do very well on their own. And that's the way God made them. God made them that way. And if we go back to Genesis chapter 4, we see already there that Abel, Adam and Eve's second son, was a keeper of sheep. Sheep are not smart, but they do have some endearing qualities. If you've ever watched a sheep being shorn of its wool, they're very docile. They just kind of plop there and they get shorn, and it's just amazing how they would just sit so quietly still while they're getting a haircut. It's fascinating. Sheep can discern voices. They can tell the difference between their shepherd and the voice of strangers. And they will follow. You can't drive sheep. You can't push them. If a shepherd wants to move them from one pasture to another, he has to get out in front of them and lead them. And hopefully he has a sheepdog to help him do that. Jesus leads his sheep. And that's where it gets interesting, because sometimes he leads the sheep in places where the sheep don't want to go. Peter writes, "This is a gracious thing. When mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering." It's a gracious thing. When mindful of Christ, mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering. That's an odd thing to say. Now, the suffering that Peter's writing about, it's not the suffering that is just goes on in our world in general, because we live in a sinful world. All of us suffer to some extent just because of that. And you know, let's be clear, you know, if you're at the restaurant and they get your order mixed up, that's not suffering. If you lose your cell phone, that's not suffering. If you have to, you know, you're running late and you have to wait for a train, that is not suffering. It's inconvenient, and we should pray for patience during those times, but we have to be clear, that's not what Peter's talking about here. The kind of suffering Peter is talking about is suffering for being a Christian. The people that Peter was writing to had likely been displaced because they followed Jesus. He's writing to Christians who had been dispersed over quite a wide variety of regions. It seems like they had lost their homes, probably were refugees, and had to live at the goodwill of others. Perhaps some of them were arrested and maybe even imprisoned. And they could have spared themselves all of that trouble if they would simply be quiet. You know, don't let people know you follow Jesus. Follow Jesus in your heart, but, you know, publicly just go with the flow of the world. And that's our temptation as well. We live in a time of relative peace and liberty. We have the freedom to come here to church. I have the freedom to preach to you God's word. The government does not restrict what I say to you. We have the freedom to hold and practice our beliefs. And not all people in the world have those liberties. We do, and we should give thanks for that. Now, how long we will have those liberties, only the Lord knows. But the The suffering we are likely to endure is more, you know, maybe somebody insulting us, or somebody maybe mocking us, making fun of us because we go to church, because we try to live a Christian life. That's probably the extent of our suffering. You know, you say to someone, yeah, you know, I go to church. I follow Jesus. And I'm like, oh, you know, you're one of those. And people can sometimes mock you, maybe subtly or maybe not always so subtly. It's interesting that in our culture, Satan has found a way to keep people out of church, but it's not by fear. It's not by, you know, threats. It's by entertainment. You know, people have other things they could be doing on Sunday morning, and they do. They do. They're like, ah, you know, why should I go to church? There's other stuff I want to do. Used to be that, you know, coaches would not have practices or games on Sunday mornings, even though they would want to, but they wouldn't because, you know, none of the players would be there because the parents would be like, yeah, we'll be in church. Won't be going to the practice of the game. Now it's just the opposite. It's flip-flop. Now it's like, yeah, we won't be in church because the coach says we've got a practice and the coach says we have a game. Is that a subtle form of persecution? You could make a case for that. But it's interesting how the devil keeps people out of church with our prosperity and our toys and our entertainment. Following Jesus takes us places where we would rather not go. But hold on, it gets worse. Peter writes, "This is a gracious thing. When mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly." Unjustly. Now, enduring sorrow and suffering is bad enough, but when it's unjust, that's harsh. You've been treated unfairly. Everybody's got a story. You could tell a story about how somebody, maybe in your immediate family, maybe a former friend, maybe somebody that you used to work with, took advantage of you, cheated you, ripped you off. You thought that they were on your side. It ends up they connive and they lie and to their advantage and to your hurt and harm. Everybody's got a story. Abel was killed by his brother Cain because he made a better offering to God. Joseph, the son of Jacob, was put into prison because he would not have an affair with his boss's wife. Daniel was thrown to the lion's den because he would not stop praying. There are people who take advantage of you, and that has happened, and everybody has a story. Does God expect you to let that go? Does he really know how you've been treated? That doesn't make any sense. What kind of God would let those kinds of things happen and not do anything? Peter writes, "For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example that you might follow in his steps." We follow the shepherd. Did Jesus have family members who made fun of him and mocked him? He did. Did Jesus have people who said they were his friends and yet never showed up for him? He did. Did Jesus have people who on purpose and intentionally lied about him, said things that were not true? Yes, Jesus had all those things happen. Peter writes, "And yet he committed no sin. Neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly." You have never experienced the hardship or unjust treatment that Jesus hasn't already been through. Now, nobody wants to suffer. Certainly nobody wants to suffer unjustly, and nobody wants to suffer unjustly quietly. Our nature is to strike back, to get revenge, to get even, to pay back evil with evil. But that's not what Peter writes about under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He writes, "It's a gracious thing when mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly." So what happened to Peter? Did he lose his backbone? That that disciple who would stand up and do all kinds of things, why would he not stand up when being treated unjustly? What happened was the resurrected Jesus. The resurrected Jesus changes everything. It reminds us that, wait, there's something way bigger going on in our world and in our lives. The sinful world has never seen someone react to threats and harsh treatment, persecution, suffering the way Jesus did. He humbled himself by becoming obedient unto death, even death on a cross. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. There it is. By his wounds you have been healed. And so when we insist on holding on to our grudges, when we won't let it go, we are preventing our wounds from being healed. Our wounds are healed in Jesus. Not in other people doing the right thing. Not in other people, you know, getting it right. Our wounds are healed in Jesus. And that's where your healing happens. And so we are called to forgive and to live in that truth because we follow Jesus as our good shepherd. And that's hard. It's really hard. And you can't do it by yourself. And so what do? We keep our eyes on the good shepherd who leads and goes ahead of us. Jesus does that all for you. And in him, there is healing and peace and forgiveness. So that means that no matter what suffering comes your way, it's not because God is punishing you, is mad at you, or has it out for you. There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. By his wounds, you have been healed. Does that mean suffering doesn't matter? No, it does matter. It means that suffering is not without purpose. It means that God has the power to work in the midst of it. It means that Jesus, the Good Shepherd, keeps calling us to follow him. The one who gives us the victory is our Good Shepherd who comes that we may have life and have it abundantly. So we endure. We find peace and joy even in the midst of our challenges and difficulties, and that's a daily practice. For to this you have been called. In Jesus' name, the Good Shepherd. Amen. Now may the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, keep and guard your hearts and minds in true faith, until our Lord comes again in glory. Amen.